Romans to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Had a Sunday school teacher back when I was in Salt Lake City that asked us to memorize this chapter one time. And so we actually, at one point in time, I memorized Galatians chapter 5, and I remember the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, and there's some good things here. We're not quite there yet. We're going to look at the first few verses in the chapter tonight, and I'm going to read through these first 12 verses and have a word of prayer, and then just look at some plain statements about some things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that we should not take for granted. And it's easy to take these for granted if we're not careful. Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he shall be, or he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we can come before you tonight, and Lord, as we open this passage of Scripture and read it one more time, the things that we see here, such plain truths, they're encouraging to us. Lord, there are probably some things that we take for granted because we've seen them so many times, and we've just heard the plain truth here such that we've used it time and time again to witness to people, and we've used it time and time again to show people they cannot be saved by keeping the law. We've referred to these verses about false teachers that we see here and used them. But Lord, just help us for a moment tonight. God, meet with us and help us to be thankful for the things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us using these few verses perhaps to understand again the entire story of the book of Galatians. And as we come to a summarizing statement here, as we see that, God, we'd realize what this means to help us to better understand the entire book. Lord, thank you that when we were saved, it wasn't because we kept the law, but it was because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Thank you that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works. Thank you that there's not a list of ordinances and traditions that we have to abide by in order to maintain our salvation. But thank you that our salvation, according to the Bible, is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. God, I pray that tonight somehow you'd use these verses to be a blessing to these folks and to me. And Lord, we come to you beseeching you to just speak to us for a few moments and show us things that we can use that would encourage us in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have used these verses, especially this one. I've got it underlined here on my notes, verse 4. I've used these verses to witness to folks. We used to live in Salt Lake City, and we dealt with Mormons all the time. And if you know anything about Mormons, one of their articles of faith says that they believe they're saved by keeping the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And we would go to the book of Galatians quite often to show them that that's not the truth. I think it's just something we take for granted, the things we have in Christ. And that's really where he's going here. In fact, if you look, he mentions the things in Christ. He says in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 4, in verse 5 or 6, he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits we have. I've listed five of them. I'll just show them to you very briefly, mention a couple of things, and we'll be on our way tonight. But the very first thing he says in verse 1 is that we have, and the word he uses is liberty. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." The word liberty, in its basic sense, means to be able to do what you want to do. But it's not quite that simple, is it? Because we are still obligated to the Lord. But there is a liberty that we have in regard to the Levitical law, in regard to the Old Testament ordinances. There's a liberty that we have that I hope we don't take for granted. Wouldn't you like to have to live under Levitical law? Can you imagine? There used to be a lady in our church in Maryland, and in Utah. Her name was Sandra, and she really, really got interested in the dietary aspects of the Levitical law. You couldn't eat pork. Well, there goes breakfast, amen? And other things that you could or couldn't eat. I like catfish, but the Levitical law wouldn't let you eat fish with no scale. The fish that didn't have scales on them, so you couldn't eat that. Certain kinds of animals you couldn't eat because they didn't have the right kind of a hoof on their feet. And all those details in the Levitical law, she got fascinated by that. So we'd go back and forth kind of in fun, in jest, about how in the New Testament things are different. I kind of like bacon, amen? I kind of like some of the things. And that's just the stuff that's obvious. There were all sorts of things in the Levitical law. For example, the Seventh-day Adventists have this emphasis on the Sabbath and the idea that you must keep the Levitical law regarding the Sabbath. You couldn't start a fire on the Sabbath. You couldn't travel but a very short distance on the Sabbath. You couldn't drive a vehicle and all sorts of things like that. I'm glad God didn't ask us to do that. Amen? In fact, the Bible makes it very clear in Galatians and other places that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, once you and I got saved, the devil was not done fighting against us. Amen? He's still at it, and he's going to use whatever he can. And to this day, there are people that are out there teaching people that you need to keep the Levitical law one part or another. Folks, I just want to remind you once again, the theme of Galatians is liberty in Christ. That does not mean freedom to do everything we want to do, but it does mean freedom from Levitical law. And you ought to thank God for that sometimes. I'm kind of glad I was born in the New Testament era and not the old, and I haven't got to worry about those kind of things. Liberty, and it is, again, is found in Christ and with Christ. He's the one that made us free, amen? And by the way, he kept the law, and he paid the price for our sins, and he freed us from that law, and we'll never have to go back to that. There's another thing that is very similar to this. He mentions, and I'll read verse 2 before I get there, in verse 3, but he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, when he says to be circumcised, he's not just talking about that act of circumcision, but he's talking about the idea that you were circumcised in order to accommodate the law. It's a description of people that were Jews. They were very ceremonial about this, and they did this as a matter of accepting the sign of the covenant that they had with God. I'm not talking about just circumcision itself, but about all the things that go along with that. And he says, if you're trusting in a sign, then Christ shall profit you nothing. What's the word nothing mean? It's very simple. Nothing. You lose the profit, the advantage, the benefits that you have in Christ when you try to trust in something else. Now, we don't typically today find people that trust in circumcision, but we find something else. There are some folks that trust in baptism. And they will even tell you, if you ask them, that the reason they get baptized is kind of, for them, it's a substitute for circumcision. I want you to know something. If you're trusting in your baptism to save you, Christ shall profit you nothing. Folks, it's either Christ and Christ alone, or it's not Christ. There's no mixing that together. We have in verse 3, he says, I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Someone says, I'm going to trust in the sign. I'm going to trust in my obedience. I'm going to trust in what I did. Well, when we decide to trust in what we did, we better be perfect, because that's the way God wrote the law. If a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. It kind of makes you appreciate grace, doesn't it? And the fact that in Christ, we're no longer a debtor to the law. And if we were, and we do, if we were to break the law, that's covered in the blood of Christ, and our salvation is still secure. So we have liberty. We're free from that obligation to the law. We have no debt to the law, verse 3. And then here's my verse that I've quoted hundreds, I'm sure, maybe thousands of times, but hundreds I know. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now you and I just take that for granted. We understand we're sinners. We understand we've broken God's law. Amen? We understand we don't deserve eternity. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve anything that we receive from God. And somebody says, well, I think what I can do is I can keep the law and I can earn some things. I can earn my salvation by being good enough. We hear that all the time. I think I'm good enough. I think I'm going to be okay because I do enough good things to take care of the bad things. But no, that's not what it says here in verse 4. Again, if you choose Christ, then those things are all set aside. Amen? I'm no longer trusting in keeping the law, any of the law. If you choose the law, Paul just wants you to know, it's one or the other. You can have Christ or you can have the law. But if you choose the law, then Christ has become of no effect unto you. And that's a chilling statement to me. Aren't you glad Christ has an effect in your life? Amen? Aren't you glad, first of all, that he died for our sins? And Romans talks about this. If we could be saved by works, then what's the point of grace? What's the point of faith? What's the point of the promise? But we are saved by faith in Christ, and he is the one that kept the law. He's the one that does the work. He's the one that saves us. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing, but in him we can be saved because he did everything to save us. It's a chilling thought that someone would have a trust in something that would keep Christ completely out of the picture. So in Christ, we have liberty. We're free from that obligation to the law. There's no debt. And we have grace. And what is grace? We use the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Saving grace. We didn't deserve to be saved, did we? But in Christ, we are saved. Grace to live. And I pray that God would give us that abundantly. Paul was told by the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you. Aren't you glad you have the grace of God? But someone says, no, I'm going to keep the law. They forfeit all that. Christ is of no effect unto them. So we have the grace. Number 4, and this is in verse 5. I think this is an interesting verse. He says, we through the Spirit wait. This is interesting. Wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, Brother Hickson and I just recently had a good long discussion about this. There is a type of righteousness that you have. In Christ, you are righteous. Amen? In Christ, when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. When God saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he saw your sin. So he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have an imputed righteousness. The word imputed means you got credit for something you did not do. That's one we can take to the bank. Amen. That's a good one. But there's also, and this is not a theological term, but there is a practical, or I should say, a real righteousness whereby there is a day coming when sin will cease. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? I get tired of being tempted. I get tired of failing. I get tired of having to confess to the Lord that it was my fault that I did these things and I gave into that temptation. I get tired of all these things the devil does to try to pull me away from what the Lord would have me to do. It gets old. And Paul describes that in Romans 7. I won't go there, but he felt the same way. But folks, we have hope. Now listen, it makes perfect sense. I do not have hope that I am ever going to reform myself. I will never, in and of my strength, cease to sin. But I have hope of righteousness by faith. Why? Because the Lord promised us that. Amen? And there is a day coming when we are going to step into eternity, and folks, there will be no more sin. Long time ago here in church, I asked the question, what you're looking forward to in heaven? And I think it was Nathan Blizzard that gave the answer. Not sinning anymore. That's going to be good. Amen. That's right up there with being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think they kind of go together. But looking forward to that actual righteousness that will come in Christ. I will never in and of myself be able to keep the whole law. I don't even know the whole law. And it's funny, most of the folks that tell you they're keeping the law, if you ask them to tell you what it is, they can't. But I know that in Christ, I have hope of righteousness. That's a good thing to have. Amen? If I'm trusting in my ability to keep the law, there is no hope. If I'm trusting in Christ, then righteousness is a realistic hope. And then, and I'm going to look at verse 7, and we'll kind of tie things together, and we'll be on our way here pretty quick. He says, ye did run well. What he's saying to them is, there was a day when you were on the right track. You were running the right direction, and you were doing it in a proper way. And he says, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Who did hinder you? Somebody is at fault. Often today, I've been doing it for decades, we come across people that have believed some lie, some doctrine that's not true, and it derails them. And the stories grieve me. I hate to even remember these stories. There was a young man in our church in Maryland. He got saved, and he got discipled. He was discipled by my assistant pastor. And then after he got discipled, he got married to a girl in our church. And he told us he wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to go to the mission field. He was in the Air Force at the time. And he went off to Korea. For a short unaccompanied tour. Then he got married, and his wife joined him over there for a while. His wife's a pastor's daughter, a Baptist pastor's daughter. Came back to the States and started reading some garbage on the internet. I'm not talking about, you know, wicked stuff, although it is wicked. I'm talking about just doctrinal things. And he read this theology that some fellow came up with, and he decided this fellow knew what he was talking about. And it wrecked the man's life. He never, ever is going to be a missionary. In fact, he won't even go to a good church now because he's looking for churches that believe what he wants them to believe. And folks, it comes back to somebody. I need to remind you of something. In our lives, we have an opportunity to do one of two things. We can either stand up for truth or we can come up with something else. Kind of another contrast here. You can either choose Christ or you can choose something else, but you can't have them both. And when it comes to doctrine, you can either choose the truth of the Word of God or you can choose something else. The reason I'm trying to give you all some good things on Sunday nights about prophecy is because prophecy, really, interestingly enough, is at the center of most false doctrine. If you get down to the way they look at prophecy, it affects their doctrine. And especially as we go through it, I've been talking about covenant theology and those kind of things and why they're wrong. But somebody, it all goes back to a man. I can take you down the trail to somebody like Augustine or someone like that that came up with an idea and a bunch of people said, oh, we like the way this fellow sounds. Folks, I don't care who the fellow is. If he doesn't sound like this book, don't like him. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? You're accountable to this book, not to some fellow. And you think of all the isms in the world, you know, the Mormonism and those kind of things, they all follow somebody. And they'll all go back to that person. It's people that introduce false doctrine, and I think the devil's at the heart of that. But folks, we have the truth. And that's important. And it's important enough that we should not compromise the truth in order to gain something else. So what do you mean? Well, you know, there's one way to have a bigger church, and that is just give motivational speeches all the time. And don't worry too much about which Bible you use or whether or not speaking in tongues is right or wrong or you know, whether or not you need to be baptized. Just leave all the details out and have a really generic approach to the Bible. And a lot of people kind of like that. But when you start to stand up and you start to say, no, this is the Word of God, and you can't have this be the Word of God and another version that says something different, especially since God promised to preserve His Word. And oh, by the way, you're not saved by being baptized. And oh, by the way, tongues have ceased and those kinds of things. And you start getting into that, and what you'll find is people will say, well, wait a minute. I don't agree with that. And they'll walk away. Look what Paul says is down here in verse 11 regarding the law. He says, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And he comes to the idea there that the reason he's being persecuted is because he's preaching the cross rather than the Levitical law. And the Jews don't like that. Folks, when you stand up for the truth, there'll be persecution. But we have the truth. Amen. And we ought to hang on to that. And my prayer, God enabling me, is that I'd be able to keep presenting doctrine to you in a way that when you attended a church like this, what you'd find is there's a truth in the Bible. Amen. And that's why we're here. And by the way, what is the church? The pillar and ground of the truth, right? So we have these things in Christ: liberty, no debt to the law, grace, hope of righteousness, truth. And those are replacements for, and I'll just read the list and we'll be done, bondage, verse 1, debt, verse 3, absence of grace, verse 4, unbelief, verse 6, and then disobedience to the truth in verse 7. We take them for granted. We just say to ourselves, that's nice, I'm saved by faith in Christ, and we forget what that really means. We say, well, I'm glad that, you know, I know what the truth is. Forget how important that is. We got to stop and thank the Lord for these things. Amen? Let's pray.